Good morning. Today's reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, which is found on page 1081. That's 1081. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the associate ministers here, and we're in the second week, as Kevin said, of a series called Love in Action. We're examining the topic of serving in church, why we serve as Christians, what it's all about, what the Bible has to say to us about serving. So it'd be really helpful if you kept that passage that we just read, John 13, page 1081, open in your Bible, so you can see where we're going, you can check what I'm saying. And as we start, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Father, we pray and ask for your help, that by your Spirit we would know these things that we read about in this passage, that we would understand them, that we would believe them, and that we would know your blessing as we put them into practice. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Channel 4 ran a program called The Worst Jobs in History, presented by none other than Baldrick himself, Tony Robinson, and he took people through the worst jobs associated with different periods in history. He invited you to consider what it would be like to serve as groom to the stool of King Henry VIII, or as a junior sailor in Nelson's Navy, or maybe as a chimney sweep. It's hard for most of us to imagine doing those jobs ourselves, even for a day, isn't it? Imagine for a moment what that might be like if one of those jobs was your vocation, your way of life, every day. Well, it's harder still, isn't it, to conceive of the Son of God, Jesus, humbling himself to do one of those kinds of jobs. Yet in this passage in John's Gospel, we see Jesus wrapping a towel around his waist, taking a bowl full of water and washing the filthy, dirty feet of his friends. What has this passage got to do with our serving as Christians, how we should serve one another? Well, as we begin, think for a moment about what your natural default view of serving others as part of your church community might be today. What do you naturally think of when you hear this truth that being a Christian is being a servant? Maybe you're here and you feel that a servant is somebody that you have to be. You have to do your duty. You've got to keep your head above water. You've got to serve. Maybe a servant is who you delight to be. It's your joy. You love the experience of serving others and with others as part of church. Maybe a servant is who you'd like people to notice a bit more that you are. Maybe you're struggling because you're never thanked for the service that you do. Maybe you feel deep down that you think a servant is God, is who God demands that you are. That if you don't serve enough, you might be out of his good books for a time. Maybe you're here and you're exploring the Christian faith. You wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus. But when you hear Christians talk about freedom and forgiveness and salvation, and they tell you about a God who asks nothing in return, but then they seem to you like they're working for the most demanding, picky of gods, of bosses. What's going on there? Have Christians got that right? Well, to answer those things, to come back at them, we need to get Christian service in perspective, specifically in the perspective of Jesus' own service, which is what this passage does for us. Jesus wants us to get serving right, to understand serving correctly. He wanted that for his disciples just before he died, and he wants that for us today. So we need to pay attention to what Jesus does here and what he says, so that we too might be blessed as we understand these verses and put them into practice. This foot washing points to two things. Firstly, it points to how Jesus will serve all those who will be washed by him. And secondly, it points to the pattern of service that will be true of all Jesus' followers as they follow his example. We're going to look at those two things in turn. How are you going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, to be a good servant, you must first of all let Jesus serve you. Let Jesus serve you. Looking particularly at verses 1 to 11. It's a wonderful dramatic gesture we have in these verses, isn't it? The foot washing by Jesus. And it comes at a very interesting point in John's gospel, where all the signs are pointing towards the coming death of Jesus on the cross. So this foot washing, we're meant to understand, is unmistakably connected to the death of Jesus, to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It both explains the cross, and it is explained by the cross. The cross will provide the ultimate washing for sin for those who trust in Christ. The cross is the ultimate example of service for others. Well, how do we know that this foot washing is pointing to the cross? Well, there are some clues in the text as we read through in this scene. A couple of chapters earlier in John's gospel, a plot has been hatched to kill Jesus. And the plot reaches its climax here in verse 13. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, verse 2, has got it in his head to betray Jesus. And after our reading, if you look a bit ahead down to verse 30, Judas goes out there, the betrayer, into the night. The setting, verse 1, is just before the Passover festival when the lamb is sacrificed for sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who will be sacrificed once for all for the sins of the world. And all through John's gospel so far, Jesus has been saying that the hour of his death, his being lifted up, his death, that hour has not come yet. But now, verse 1 again, we read, he knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The cross is where we will see the end of Jesus' love, the full extent of his love. Jesus, verse 3, has come from God and is returning to God. And knowing that, with that in mind, verse 4, with that in his head and in his heart, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. So Jesus here acts out for his disciples what his death on the cross will do for them. He shows them how his cross is to be central to the cleansing of his believers, to the service of those who trust in him. And Peter is pretty horrified when he arrives at him in verse 6. After all, foot washing was a task given to only the lowest of slaves. Some Jews held that Jewish slaves just should not be allowed to do it. It was such a dirty, menial task. The streets back in those days were full of dust and animals and other horrible things. And since everyone wore open sandals, feet got pretty dirty. Can you imagine for a sec cleaning those toenails on yourself? Then imagine doing it for somebody else. Here we see Jesus' great humility, his love, his awareness, his knowledge, and his power. And the reaction is one of horror. Peter's horrified at this. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? But don't we see the same reactions when it comes to looking at what this foot washing points us towards, looking at the cross? The Son of God, as we heard last week, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And yet that cross is a stumbling block to many. It's the offensive bit of Christianity that turns some people off. It is shocking here to have Jesus wash his disciples' feet. It is even more shocking to realize that the Son of God lowered himself to death on a cross in the place of sinners. What are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that I'm dirty, that I'm unacceptable to God, that I'm not good enough to get to heaven in my own strength, that you're the only person that can do something about that, that I can't wash myself? Surely not. No, says Peter, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. But the Father has put all things under Jesus' power. He is the great Messiah, the one who will reign forever and ever. And at the heart of his mission, this great King assumes the role of the despised servant so that sinners might be washed clean once and for all, be made righteous, be made fit to dwell in the presence of the most holy God. Yes, that is what Jesus is saying. That all of us need him to wash us. Peter doesn't get it, but following the cross, as Jesus tells him here, he will understand that he can have nothing to do with Jesus unless he allows Jesus to wash his sins away. He cannot serve his master until he has first been served by his master. Jesus' answer to Peter in verse 8 is the crux of this first half of our passage. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, at that point, something clicks with Peter, obviously. As is his style, he now wants to jump in with both feet. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, he says. Jesus responds with a further teaching point about how the cross is sufficient to cleanse all sin in the life of the believer. People going out to dinner didn't need to have a bath again when they arrived at the place they were going out for dinner to. It was just their feet that needed washing. In the same way, once you've come to Jesus for cleansing from all of your sin, you don't need to become a Christian all over again each time you do sin. But you do need to keep depending on his death on the cross for cleansing of all your sin as you go on in the Christian life. So Christians, when was the last time you did confess your sin to God? Are you doing that regularly? Are you found near the cross, trusting daily in the finished work of Jesus to make you clean? If you know that he died for you, if your faith is in Christ, then be assured today he has washed you from all your sin. Live each day with a right view of Jesus, how he has served you, and why you are now serving him. We don't serve Jesus to make ourselves good enough for him. We would never be left to our own devices, yet he has granted us his righteousness. We don't serve Jesus to get something from him. He has already given us what we most greatly need, himself. We don't serve Jesus to pay him back. He only could pay the price for our sin. We don't serve without always depending on Jesus, as if we didn't need his help or his power to serve. We do always, however we're serving. To be a good servant, you must first let Jesus serve you. None of us can truly serve Christ unless we've first been served by him, by being willing to admit we're a sinner and we need Jesus, the Son of God, to wash our feet. Jesus doesn't start a party here saying, "Hey, I've got an idea, let's all do this foot washing thing together." There's a deliberate way in which he does that first for his followers, to make it clear what the foundation and center of all their service is to be. It's to be his washing of them, his death in their place. We'll be hearing a lot about serving over the next few weeks. You'll be reading about opportunities to serve, new ministry opportunities in the news, notices about things. We've got a ministry fair coming up in 3 weeks' time. In all of that, as we explore how God would have us serve, as we get involved, as we seek to develop the gifts God has given us, as we begin to serve alongside others, let's remember in all these things that we need Jesus to first serve us and wash us clean, that we might joyfully serve in a way that is shaped more and more by his sacrificial death for us. Maybe if you found yourself in Christchurch over the months and years, actually doing quite a lot and being involved in lots of things and serving, but if you're honest, you've never really quite understood or grasped or received that complete washing of your sin by Jesus for yourself in your own life. Now's the time, let me encourage you to get that right, to admit that you're a sinner and you need Jesus' washing. Otherwise, you'll always be serving out those wrong motives that we talked about earlier. We'd encourage you to make that your priority, to know that you have been cleansed and forgiven by the Son of God who humbled himself for you. If you'd like to chat about that some more, come and see Kevin or myself or any of the ministers here. We'd be delighted to talk with you. If you've recently joined us as Christ Church, if you've recently started coming along, if you're looking into Christianity for yourself, let us tell you this morning that Christianity and being part of church is not fundamentally about doing things. We want you to know this Savior Jesus that we talk about for yourself, to turn from your sin, to trust him, to accept the washing that his death brings, to cross over from death to life. And it's only in doing that that we then have a correct perspective on Christian service, on what it means to get involved in the life of the church. It's only by trusting Christ that we know the pattern and the power of serving in church. So, Christian, when you catch yourself thinking, "Well, I better serve in order to get into God's good books or to make sure that people think well of me," well, do catch yourself at that point. Don't think those things. Remind yourself what God's word teaches us. You've been washed. You've been saved by grace through faith in the cross, not by doing things for God. Your greatest need has been met by Christ, so you're free to serve without fear of what others will think. The Son of God has died for you. When you find yourself thinking, I don't know why I'm serving in church, I'm such a sinner, I've been this, I've been that, I've had this sin and that sin, that must mean I can't serve, I shouldn't serve, I'm barred from serving. Let me encourage you to put aside that unbiblical mindset for the Christian. Remind yourself of what God's word says. In one of his letters, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at the church in Corinth, and he lists a big old list of sinful ways of life, and then he says, and that's what some of you were. but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This mindset goes for all of us as we prepare our sermons, as we wash the tea towels, as we give someone a lift, as we decide, yeah, I will call that person up, as we faithfully turn up to serve on time, as we give our time to help others grow, give our time to help others understand the gospel, as we put out the chairs, put out the bins, and generally put ourselves out for others. We serve because Jesus has first served us. Let Jesus serve you. Secondly, then, verse 12 to 17. Not only do we want to let Jesus serve us, but then it flows that we should let our serving be shaped by Jesus' service. Let your serving be shaped by Jesus' service. Looking at verse 12 to 17. We've been seeing how the foot washing points to the cross. Now these next verses show us how it is to be the pattern for all Christian service, for all Christian ministry. A distinguishing feature of followers of Jesus is that they are going to be people marked out by humbly following Jesus' example here. They are going to be those who consistently lower themselves in order to serve others. It's going to be true humility that mark out those who follow this Lord and teacher, Jesus. I think humility has been rather devalued as a virtue in recent times, do you think? I think this is due to the rise of something called the humble brag. You know the kind of thing, it's sort of a name and claim it humility. Oh, I just feel so humbled by the fact that I've won this very exclusive award that really means that I'm brilliant at what I do. That's not true humility, is it? It's a humble brag. It sounds more like pride, if anything. Well, that's different to what Jesus models for us and encourages in us here. He says, verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you're away on a business trip with work and your boss was staying in a standard double room, you wouldn't be expected to be given the penthouse, would you? If he's got the Audi as his company car, you're not going to be expecting keys to the Ferrari on your desk when you arrive for work, are you? What would you expect if he was given a push bike? Well, Jesus, who is our Lord and teacher, he washed feet and he went to the cross. And he draws a parallel here between his followers and the role of a servant or a messenger. How absurd it would be for a follower of Jesus to refuse to lower themselves and serve their brother or sister when our Lord and teacher Jesus, he's lowered himself to the point of death on a cross. We as his followers must follow his example, however hard we might find it to serve our brother or sister, however difficult that might be, how difficult our own circumstances are. As Christians, Jesus' death on the cross should permeate every area of our lives. It should affect every aspect of who we are and how we live. He calls us to lay down our lives in service of him, in all of life. Yes, in church, in the various ministries that we encourage you to be involved with, to further our mission as a church, to make disciples, but also taking that posture of a servant in the rest of your life as well, in your marriage, in your family life, in your work life. Jesus says, verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He's clear here that if you have been served by him, by his death on the cross, this will lead to a life of serving others. His sacrifice is a model for his disciples and for us to follow. As we heard last week, Jesus' sacrifice for us, it's what enables us to put the interests of others above our own interests. So as we think and pray and work through how we're going to apply John chapter 13 this week and from now on, I think one striking image to keep in mind is the striking image of this passage. Jesus, with a towel round his waist, with water in a basin, washing his disciples' feet. Let's keep that picture in mind, and let's resolve to behave that same way as followers of Christ as we serve from now on. Christians, let's remember as we walk into church each week that Jesus has washed us clean. Imagine there's a peg near the door with your name and a towel on it. Put it on. Wrap it round your waist. Fill up the bowl with water. Take the posture of a servant to wash the feet of others. And by the way, don't hang the towel up on your way out. Take it with you into the week as well. It'd be wonderful if this image of Jesus is so burnt onto our hearts that we always live and serve with this same posture. There are some wonderful saints that you may know, that I know, even in our church family here, that model this so well for us. Let's honor them by following their example. Thank them, encourage them. When you feel like giving up your role of serving in the life of the church, will you take the position of a servant? When new ministry areas are needed to enable our church life and witness to run well, will you take the position of a servant? When you'd rather that church fitted in a bit better with your own schedule and lifestyle, will you take the position of a servant? When it's not your taste in music or service length or style of church, will you wash somebody else's feet? When someone's ill or needs caring for or covering at the last minute, will you serve? Wonder what the equivalent tasks of foot washing today, what would we say? Well, I'd do anything, but I wouldn't do that. Wonder what things we should be more ready to do. Those lowly tasks reserved for the servants, the unseen things. Not saying, well, that's too far for me to go. Jesus didn't say that about the cross, did he? Jesus knew exactly who he was, and yet he washed his disciples' feet. Sometimes we can think, oh, I don't want to serve in that particular way. It's not exactly my strengths, my giftings. I feel I've been kind of shaped to serve in a different area. And we'll be thinking more about that next week in our serving series. And we want to encourage you to develop your gifts for service in the life of the church. We absolutely do. But think about Jesus here for a moment. He knew exactly who he was, what his strengths were, what he was cut out for. He knew, verse 3, that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And that led him to, in humility, wash his disciples' feet and go to the cross. Knowing this, he chose to serve. Unless I wash you, he says, you have no part with me. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So will you let Jesus serve you? Will this be the year that happens in your life, in your heart, if it hasn't happened already? And will you let your service be shaped by Jesus' service? Will you know that increasingly in your life and role in Christchurch this year? This passage comes with this inbuilt challenge at the end to all who hear these things. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. To know these things and not do them is almost like doubting God's promise here. When we struggle to obey Jesus' teaching on serving, we need to remember that this is the God who promises blessing for living this way. This is the God who is always faithful to his word. We're not blessed just by knowing these things. We've got to do them. We need to take Jesus at his word. Put these things into practice. And if you do that, then you and we all as Christchurch Banstead will be blessed as we do them. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to reflect and to pray in the quietness of our own hearts. Maybe reflect on the question, has Jesus served me? Have I allowed him to wash me clean? Or where do I need to let his example shape how I serve? Father, we thank you for helping us to know these things, and we pray that you would be pleased to bless us as we do them. In Jesus' name, amen.